The Old Testament reading is from Amos chapter 5. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph, and it devour with none to quench it for Bethel. O you who turn justice to wormwood and cast down righteousness to the earth, they hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks the truth. Therefore, because you trample on the poor and you exact taxes of grain from him, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. For I know how many are your transgressions and how great are your sins, you who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe and turn aside the needy in the gate. Therefore, he who is prudent will keep silent in such a time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, as you have said. Hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Hebrews chapter 3. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who are those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 10th chapter. As Jesus was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This is the gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. The man who came to Jesus had the trifecta of happiness. He was rich. Luke tells us he was powerful, a ruler. And Matthew tells us that he was young. Young, rich, and powerful. I could have made a reality show out of this boy. His wealth and position were most likely inherited. In Jesus' day, you didn't ordinarily acquire wealth and power at a young age unless you inherited it. And so his question to Jesus makes sense. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He has everything seemingly you could want in this life, health, money, power, but there is an emptiness, a longing, a nagging lack of something he does not have. It's something that money cannot buy and power cannot grab. It's something elusive in this life, something that sooner or later everyone must come to grips with: mortality, death. The fact that you can't take it with you. St. Augustine famously said, "Our hearts are restless unless they find their rest in you." Ecclesiastes says, "God has put eternity into man's mind." We have an inkling of something more, the transcendent, the eternal. We have this nagging notion that youth and wealth and power, and I don't care what the Gen Zers think, are not all that there is. And that's what brought this rich young ruler to his knees before Jesus. By all observations, he seems to be sincere. Not like the Pharisees, who are constantly testing Jesus with their endless hypotheticals. Brother dies, you're married, and then there, whose wife was he? I mean, my gosh, you know. And he was not like the synagogue lawyers and Torah experts who were always looking for a way to trap Jesus in his words. This rich young ruler wants to know, he needs to know, how the inheritance of eternal life comes. He's not sure that he has it. Power and riches, he's quite sure of, but eternal life is eluding him. So, how does he get in on it? He has a notion, and it is a common notion: do good. Do good, and you will have eternal life. And it's there in the way that he approaches Jesus. Good teacher. Now, he's not trying to flatter Jesus, but recognizing that Jesus is the one who does good. Yet, Jesus throws the honor back. No one is good save God alone. There is no person who does unadulterated good. No one. Man is born sinful, corrupted by sin, a condition that he cannot shake. But only God is good in himself. So to call Jesus good means you must first call him God. So this young man wants to do good, so he consults the good teacher. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Let's parse the question, shall we? How do you inherit anything? Do you do something? Well, sometimes people do, or at least they try to do. You butter up that rich uncle or that wealthy aunt. You work to get into their good graces, and so when their time comes, well, maybe your name will be in the will. But how does one actually inherit? Someone must die and leave you the goods. You may deserve it or you may not. It is strictly the will of the person who dies. That's likely how this young man became rich and powerful at such a young age. Someone died, presumably his father, and left him a fortune and a kingdom. What must I do? Well, questions shape answers. Ask a law question from Jesus, you know what you're going to get? A law answer. Now, you cannot make gospel out of law, so Jesus tells this rich young man precisely what he must do. A quick tour, if you caught this, of the second table of the law, right? Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, don't defraud, and honor your father and mother. Now, there's plenty to do here in that list, but did you catch something interesting? The order of the commandments. He doesn't start with the first one, which is honor your father and mother, but he starts with you shall not murder. And he ends with honor your father and mother. Now, what is it they say about public speaking? What are the two things that people always remember? The first thing that you say and the last thing that you say. Well, when Jesus ends with honor your father and mother, and he looks at this young man, there seems to be significance in the order because, I mean, which of us would say Jesus does not know how to number the commandments? None of us. He does it on purpose. So does Jesus' answer surprise you? And does this surprise you even more when he says, teacher, all of these I have kept from my youth? Okay. All righty then. Clearly, this rich young man has not studied Luther's Small Catechism. And he seems not to have heard Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. If he had, he would know that murder, adultery, theft, false witness, fraud, insubordination are in every heart. And we are guilty of all of these, even if we do not act them out. Neglect of the poor and the neighbor in need is murder, as is prejudice, hatred, and simply wishing somebody dead. Adultery is the simple, fleeting, lustful look at another who is not your spouse, maybe on the computer screen or the TV. False witnesses need to be nothing more than purveyors of a juicy bit of gossip. Fraud, a shady tax return, honoring father and mother, well, that includes all the other authorities as well. We might want to excuse this rich young man. He was, after all, young and had probably not pondered the depth of his own sinfulness as David had when he said, forgive the sins of my youth. It seems like he still thought in the ways of a child. Be good and you get a reward. Be bad and you get punished. Isn't that maybe the way it's supposed to work with God? All these I have kept some of my youth. Sure, he had probably not murdered anyone. And he was a man in power, after all. Adultery, he might not have even had been married or found the right woman. theft. He was rich. What did he need to steal? So Jesus does not argue the point. In fact, he looks at him, and Mark tells us he loved him. That's important to note because what Jesus says to him. And what he says to him in love. You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. One last little bit of law, and then a flood of gospel. He sees his heart the way only the Lord can see the heart, and he sees a heart consumed with wealth, held captive by the idolatry of greed. He may have kept all the commandments outwardly and may have been what society calls a very good man, but his heart betrayed him. We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. Luther taught this so clearly in the Catechism. All commandments begin in the heart. All sin is at its heart idolatry. And idolatry is diagnosed by what we fear and love and trust the most. Riches, power, beauty, health. When we have them, when we're at the top of the world, things couldn't be better. And when they're taken away, it's as though we have lost our God. And in a deep and profound way, that's what happens. Anxiety is a good measure. The Reverend Ken Corby, a Lutheran pastor, now sainted from Chicago, once wrote, "Anxiety is the liturgy we offer to our idols when they fail to deliver. We fear the loss of youth, we love our riches, we trust our power to control not only our lives, but the lives of others as well. And when those fail, and they will all fail, we become anxious. Our false gods are failing us, and they are consuming us." Jesus loved this young man. He wanted to give him the one thing he lacked, and what he lacked was not poverty or humility. What he lacked was Jesus. And here's the word that brings eternal life. Come, follow me. Those are disciple-making words. Follow me. Those words are the answer to this young man's question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Follow Jesus. Follow him through death and resurrection. Trust in him and what he has done for you. Join him in his death and resurrection, and he will give you as a gift eternal life. Now, sadly, at that moment, the young man missed it, the answer he was looking for. Follow me. All he heard was, sell your stuff, give it to the poor. That was righteousness through the law. He didn't seem to hear the rest. His possessions, which were great, clogged his hearing. And there's the great danger, and why it's easier to tweeze a camel through the eye of a needle than to squeeze a rich man and his riches into the kingdom of God. That young man went away sad and sorrowful. Now, there is some tradition that this young man turned out to be Saint Mark, the evangelist. But maybe he is and maybe he isn't. We don't know for certain. And because we don't know for certain, it makes us take stock of our own lives in the same way, because we cannot serve God and money. Only one can be our Lord, and money makes a lousy God. Of course, all of this seemed to bother Jesus' disciples. They were utterly amazed at what they had just heard and seen. And so then they asked Jesus, well, who then can be saved? If this is what it takes to eternal life, who can be saved? And then Jesus says, with man, this is impossible, but not with God. Impossible as a young rich ruler divesting himself of his wealth to run after a carpenter rabbi from Nazareth. As impossible as trying to get a camel through the eye of a needle. As impossible as a sinner being justified by God by his own commandment keeping. With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Jesus is God in the flesh. He really is the good teacher because he is God who is good. He was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. He gave up all that he had as the Son of the Father. He divested himself of his honor, his glory, his power, and became a servant who suffered and in humility became obedient to his own law and died in poverty on a cross, so that by his poverty and death we might become rich, heirs of eternal life. And that is what you are in baptism. An heir. How does one inherit eternal life? By becoming a child of God and being joined to Jesus in baptismal faith and dying and rising with him. That's how you inherit eternal life. And if anything at all gets in the way of that, trust me, it is not worth it. Get rid of it. Certainly not worth comparing the treasures of heaven. And for that, all you have to do is just ask that rich young ruler. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.